we haven't got to do it. So that we'll try and see how it goes. I think it'd be rather lovely, really. We're looking at the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 6, and today at verse 11. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. This is a portion of the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 6, which deals from verses 1 to verse 18 with our religious activity in the Christian life. The latter half of the chapter is concerned about our reactions and our activity in other different kinds of situations. But this one is regarding our religious activity, and therefore, because of that, it is particularly sensitive. Now, it is natural in a way that we should begin with prayer, because from the account in Luke, we have those words which I've quoted a few Sundays now, Lord, excuse me, teach us to pray. And here the Lord Jesus Christ gives us a pattern of prayer. It is a prayer that stands on its own. It does stand there. It is a prayer. But as well as that, it is a prayer that is a pattern for us to follow. And so we might say, well, here I have the Lord's Prayer, and in it I'm able to express really all that I need. And if I find it difficult to pray, then if I say the Lord's Prayer thoughtfully and prayerfully, then it is adequate, it is good, and it is full. And especially if I understand meaningfully each phrase as I come to it. But I would desire to also ask the Lord, teach me to pray. And so he gives his prayer in another way as well, and teaches us how to go about praying. And really, there's no need, although books are written about prayer, and they're very helpful books. Really, a study of this, perhaps, is all that we really require. If you remember, if I can just briefly go over the various little phrases, great phrases. Our Father, which art in heaven. We begin there. There are just two things for us to remember. It's not complicated. There is our intimate relationship with God. A Christian, no one else, is able to call God Father. Many may use the word, but it is a Christian who is able to say Father. It is an intimate relationship. Yet, even in that intimate relationship, never must it become on the level of dad or any kind of endearing but familiar term like that we may have in family circles. Nothing wrong with those terms between human beings. But with God, he is our Father. And why do I say that with any measure of confidence? Because our Father, which art in heaven, he is in heaven. He is the King of kings, he is the King of glory. And I must remember the holiness of my Father. My Father is above all kings. My Father is God. My Father is the creator and the maker of all things and the sustainer of these things. So when I do come and call him Father and have this intimate relationship, I am not forgetful of the fact that he is God. But there is the balance there, where you have the intimacy of relationship and the greatness of God. Hallowed be thy name. Even his name is to be treated with great honor and respect. And as Christians, not in any way must we get into the practice. It's very difficult not to, because we have these little words that we use that are old kind of forms that are now distorted of blasphemy or curse. Many of them are curses, and others are just plain blasphemy against the name of God. And it takes some discipline for a Christian eventually for his yes to be yes and his no to be no, and so that his speech may be clean. And so hallowed ought the name of God to be. Hallowed be thy name. Let nothing cross my lips, Father. Not even on this level that we can say, I believe the Lord is leading me in a certain direction, that's right. But when you have somebody saying, the Lord said this, the Lord said that, and they go on and on and on like that, well, they've almost become to a state where they really are the Lord. They really are saying what they want the Lord to say. There is a familiarity about it. Even on that level, there should be a sensitivity. Although surely we can say on times, I believe with all my heart that the Lord guided me in such a way. Hallowed be thy name. We don't throw his name about as if he were pally with the Almighty. There is a great difference between a divine friendship and being pally with the Almighty. Can never be pally with him. Thy kingdom come. We looked at that, and it was thy kingdom come in my heart, in belonging to this king as my saviour and my Lord, and the extension of his kingdom into my thinking, into my emotions, into my will, and every part of my life, until I become truly a member of the kingdom of God here on earth. The kingdom of God is within us. Then I should desire that the kingdom of God should continue, and that I should do all that I could to bring others to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and nothing to hinder in my behavior that people might say, is that a Christian? Then I will have nothing to do with it. Nothing to hinder, but all that I can so that I can pray, thy kingdom come in my heart, Lord, thy kingdom come in my day and generation, and also for that great event, the second coming of the Lord in glory, thy kingdom come, when Jesus Christ shall be vindicated and everyone shall know who he is. Thy kingdom come. Tiny little phrase, wealth of meaning. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Here perhaps is the most difficult of them all. The great battle that every Christian has to face up to, you see, is the battle of the wills. We have it with little children, don't we, when we are training them. It isn't what we want to preserve their identity and their personality, and yet at the same time, they must be tamed. It's a battle of the wills. And it's the same with ours. We would go one way, God would have us go another. We would say, this is being a Christian, and he'd say, no, this is what it means. And we have to come to that place where we submit to the authority of the will of God. And that is a vast area of thought. Then we come to give us this day our daily bread. It's a simple little phrase, but what a very lovely little one. A phrase that shows our utter dependence upon God. Now I'm going to look at that this morning for a little while. I've got headings to help us. The control of a soul. Give us this day our daily bread. Brings a picture to my mind. I'll say a little human being, if you like, a child or a person, coming with his little bowl and looking to his master and say, I wouldn't have any bread today if thou didst not give me bread. Are we as conscious as that of our dependence upon God? Give us this day our daily bread. Now, what does this phrase mean? It's a phrase that's argued about a great deal. You'd be surprised at that, but it is. I'll not go into all the arguments, but it is a phrase. Bread is used here because it is the staff of life. It represents not bread. It represents all food, if you like, all the needs and the necessities for the sustenance and for the maintenance of life. It is a prayer for necessities. It's not only confined to food, but all our material need, everything that I need to be alive and to be able to carry on, what I need to eat and drink, what I need for my clothing, what I need for my general well-being, it is all my material need. And it seems to me that all commentators at least are agreed upon that, that it is a prayer, give us this day the necessities of my life, O Lord. And that lovely word is brought down, and I wouldn't change it, and give us this day our daily bread. And he brings us to that place for asking it for it in a daily way, which I'll come to in a moment. Remember that lovely phrase from a hymn, all I have needed thy hand hath provided. Not all I have wanted, thou hast always given me, but all I have needed, thy hand hath provided. I wonder how many people in this morning's congregation on this Sabbath day, and I suppose it would not apply to the younger here, I don't know, but to many of us here, that there have been times in your life when you had to really mean it, not that you did not mean it before, but that you had to mean it on a very, very sensitive level. Lord, give this little family its daily bread. How many little homes today throughout the whole world had to ask that? Oh Lord, may we have one meal today. Oh Lord, give us this day our daily bread. I wonder if there's anyone here who's never been in want. I don't mean in want now of things that we want in a lustful way, but has never really experienced having to go without things that you really need. If you haven't, God in his mercy will allow you that experience. For I believe it is for our good, that there are times in our lives when he allows us sometimes to go without, that we might remember the value of asking, give us this day our daily bread. But we are faced with an amazing fact here, that God, the great creator, the maker and the sustainer of the universe, and regions beyond our comprehension or our understanding, that this God who has planets, solar systems, galaxies in the palm of his hands, and certainly has nations in his hands as a little heap of dust. And he can, if he so chooses, take hold of time and centuries of empires and nations and powers and pour them from one hand to another as just dust or sand upon a beach. So great is our God, bound to be that great. How great thou art, this great God. But you see, part of his greatness is this, in the immensity and the majesty of what he is and what he contains and he upholds and he creates, and the minute detail of what he is aware and that he knows and that he feels. It is amazing. Otherwise he is not God. You know, you can put it like this. We'll use a scriptural way which is much better. Now then, I haven't as much hair on top here now as I used to have when I first came here 19 or 20 years ago. Those of you who remember that, you'll remember that I had a mop of thick, dark brown, black, curly hair. Now, I'm not telling lies. You know, if you put your fingers through it, they would be trapped. It was that thick. You know, it really was a bit of an exaggeration. But it was thick. I don't mean my head was thick. I mean, my hair was thick. Today, you know, when it's a very hot day, I feel it. Or if there's a keen east wind, I feel it. And yet I don't know how many I've got. Strange, isn't it? I don't know how many I've got there. He's not being ridiculous. He knows. Even that kind of information. But what is he conveying by saying that about the fall of a sparrow? I don't know how many sparrows have died this year. I have no idea. But God knows. What he's saying is this. He knows of every little flutter of my heart. My fears. My hopes. My tremblings. My needs. My present situation. He knows my future. He knows the grace will be provided. He knows it all. And I'm only one. And you only think of that. We are described in the scripture in places that we are like dust and like grass, and the wind passeth over it, and the place thereof shall know it no more. Yes, the wind can pass over it, and the place may not know, but God will know. God will know me. And in God's mind and God's memory, is my life and all that I am contained there in the knowledge of God? Am my immortal soul known to God? The knowledge of God, you could go on, from the vastness of what is to the minute details of the tremblings of our hearts. And it's shown here that I can pray to that great God, and you can pray to that great, great God, because something has happened. We are in a relationship with Him. We call it redemption, that we have come to know His Son, whom He sent to this world. That in the message of His Son, we learn that His Son is righteous, and that God is righteous, and that the Holy Spirit is righteous and holy, and that heaven is so holy, and everything to do with heaven is clean and holy. And that God would have a people, and that He would prepare them now not to be a dirty people, not to be a licentious people, not to be a grey area people, but to be a holy people for a holy heaven. That is the object of the exercise. Many will turn away, the demands are too great. And yet, when we come, it is so wonderful. We come for forgiveness. We come for peace. You got peace of heart this morning. Peace of heart. Peace with God. Hundreds of different situations in your lives, aren't there? But you've got peace. Your sins are forgiven. You have believed. And you have that experience of grace, that moment that you cherish, that you belong to Him. It's very humbling. And yet, the amazing thing is this, that little creatures like ourselves are able to turn aside for a while, or even from where we are now, and say to God, "Oh my Father." And whatever little anxiety or worry may be, or sin overwhelming me, besetting as it may be, there in my heart, I can go immediately there and say, "Oh my Father." This is an amazing thing. This is an amazing thing. It is a miracle of the gospel that we are allowed, we are linked to the kingdom of God. We are linked to the King of Kings. And there is no power in hell that can sever the cords of love that tie us to God. We belong to Him forever. And so we can come to Him and say, "Give us this day our daily bread." If there have been times in your life when it meant a great deal to say, "Give us this day our daily bread." And if we have plenty today, so you can ask your family, "Well, what would you like for tea? Would you like this? This, this, or that? Or you have this, and you have that, and you have the other?" It may be like that for a time, but don't forget the times when He just gave you what you needed. Whatever it may be in our material need, always remember that if He should withhold His hand, then we are helpless. Then we are helpless. Think of two opposite examples. Now, they're pretty obvious, but the only ones that come to my mind. A few summers ago, we had a very dry summer. Didn't enjoy it because they say it's going to be like that forever. But it was a lovely summer, and the rains failed. There was great anxiety in the land. Many churches, and we were praying too, that God might send rain. And we were feeling this is a terrible thing. And yet you see, all He had to do was for one season, for a short period, to withhold the rain. And there's panic throughout all the land. Then, recently, He sends that gentle snow. Don't hear it fall. It comes flake after flake, speck after speck. And then you look outside, and if you have a car and you can't see it, what has happened? It is covered, not only covered, you can't get at it. And you can't get outside your house, you can't get to the road. And then all the industrialists are worried, and the buses and the trains and all things are worried. Why? They can't move. Why? Because of that silly little flake. Millions and millions and millions fell gently down, and we're held like that. And all he has to do is just to change the thermostat a little. That's all. And that's nothing for God. That's nothing. He does this sometimes in our lives. He changes the circumstances a little. He allows us to feel a little cold or a little heat, as the case may be, in circumstances. And we begin to realize that we are weak and we are frail creatures. And without God, we are nothing. He can take your speech away. He can take your thinking away. He can take your physical ability away. He can take your affluence away. In the midst of affluence, he can take your popularity away. In the midst of friends, he can do all this. And then perhaps we begin to realize, all I have needed, thy hand hath provided. And we don't begin ever to strut. I've got, I'm safe, I'm secure. I've seen to it that I'm safe for the present and the future. And I've been very careful about it. And then God touches us. Never forget the humility and the humbling of give us this day our daily bread. God controls. Then the contact of a soul. Some people say, well, your Father knoweth what things you have need of, as we are told, before you ask of him. Well, of course. He knows what I need before I ask, before I go on my knees and pray, Lord, this is a problem of today and I pour my heart to thee. He knows all about that. And people would say, well, why bother praying? And I know many Christian people, some, small number, many who don't pray, but some who say there's no need for prayer because he knows our needs. And some go so far as to say there is no real need for a prayer meeting. And if they have a prayer meeting, it is merely an acknowledgement of the character of God and what he is, and telling God what he already is. It's all right as far as it goes. Not good enough. Dr. Simpson, A.B. Simpson, quoted by Dr. Lloyd-Jones in his book, said this, and it's well worth listening to every word of this. So many of us tend to think that God as our Father gives us the great gift of grace in one large, great lump. And that having received it, we just go on living on it, but it is not like that. You see the picture? Some people believe that God gives you grace as a big, big lump, and all you've got to do is grab a little piece of grace every time you need it, because you've got it and you're in control of it. But it is not like that. That would be very dangerous for us. If God just gave us all his glorious gifts of grace in one large lump sum, we would be in danger of enjoying the gift and forgetting all about God. Am I right? Is he right? We would be in danger of forgetting all about God. For though we cannot understand it, God wants us as our Father. God wants us as our Father. He likes us to speak to him. Though we can't understand it, God wants us as our Father. He likes us to speak to him. He is like an earthly father in that respect. The earthly father is grievously wounded by the son, who is content to enjoy the gift the father has given him, but who never seeks his company again until he has exhausted his supplies and needs some more. It makes sense, doesn't it? Supposing an earthly father gave to his son a large sum. He said, there you are, there's your share. And he doesn't bother with his father at all until he's exhausted it. No, the father would prefer to have a relationship. A relationship. That they might always be as father and son. That human beings, being what they are, God knows this, that you give them all they need, and that they have a guarantee of everything being provided just at their disposal, as they like, and to be used just as they think, then they will forget me, and they will forget that I want to love them, and I want to show my affection to them, and I want to embrace them by the Holy Spirit, and I want them to love me, and I want them to see their dependence upon me, for I am God. And it is right that they should see that they are dependent upon me. They live, move, and have their being because of my mercy and my grace. So I will not have them going about as little gods, yet I will give. I will give. Then we begin to understand the relationship that we have. He gives in installments, in a way, yet God honors our request. Now, in this rich relationship of Father-Son with our God, our soul is enriched. Instead of becoming our spoiled children who've got a big cupboard with all the toys we want and all the things we need and want, instead of being ruined spiritual children like that, we are children who go to our Father and seek His face for everything in every situation. And we learn more about God. And we learn a great deal about ourselves too. Sometimes, when you and I pray, we have a startling answer, right? He replies immediately. And we're absolutely amazed. And there are many, many times in our lives, all of us could say this morning, yes, I can give you instances in my life and in your life where God came and it was wonderful. There are times like that where he gave for a material need, whatever it was. You can enlarge that to material and spiritual, as many do. It doesn't matter. It can be spiritual bread as well. But it is material need, but it can be for all our necessities. And there are times when there are startling answers to our prayers. But there are times when we say, how long, Lord? That's also right, isn't it? You experience that? How long? There are good things that you and I have been asking for in the spiritual realm or now. Let us stretch it from the necessity of my body to the necessities of my soul. In the spiritual realm, how long, Lord? We have desired a time of refreshing, a revival, and our hearts to go and say, well, how long, Lord? And we look at the apathy, indifference of the evangelical world today, and we might say, well, how long, Lord, before thy people will love thee? And we look at the sin generally. How long, Lord, wilt thou tolerate this situation? And our hearts, like the psalmist, longs for God to do something and to answer our prayer and to meet our need. And why doesn't he do so straight away? Quite a problem. Well, there's a man called Sibbes. He is one of the easier Puritans to read. The others are pretty heavy, most of them. They're good. But Sibbes is one that is quite readable. They're all very good. Now then, he gives four or five reasons, and I've got them here, and they're really very good, and they're worth taking heart attention to. For the prayer, when I come, give us this day my daily necessity, whether it is material or spiritual, individually or for the corporate church, for the land. Why does he delay? The first reason that he worked out, this godly man, was this. He loves to hear the desires of his children. He's going to give. But he loves to hear the desires. He knows the right time to give, so he didn't worry that he's delaying in a careless way. But he loves to hear our desires. 'Tis like music to the ears, says Sibbes, for God. It is like music. The ordinary little illustration that I can think of in this is that when there is a time for giving presents to children, or birthdays and so on, and that you've got them for them ready and they're going to have them, and you ask them what they want, and you know what they want, and they tell you. And then strangers come in and say, tell Uncle So-and-so what you want for Christmas. And you love to see their little lips framing the words what they would like to have. And you in your heart all the while know that in the warmth and the generosity of your heart, you have this, but you love to hear the music of their request. A natural father feels like that. God loves to hear us asking. He loves to. That's one reason. You see, it is a deeply spiritual thing. He's not playing with us. It is a deeply spiritual thing. Otherwise, we will be insufferable people. The second one that this gentleman gives is this: to keep us in a perpetual humble subjection and dependence on Him. He grants not all at once, but leads us along by yielding a little, that so He may keep us in humble dependence. That is, we have to learn this. It's an important lesson for man to know that he's not self-sufficient. And so He has to teach us. And in this realm, He is able to teach us to keep us in a perpetual humble subjection, giving us, but letting us go on praying. We have to ask again, giving us, yet we must go on praying. He keeps us like that because we are such arrogant creatures, such proud creatures, that it doesn't take only a very little thing for us to begin to swell out and think, I. So we must be kept there for our good, our spiritual good and our spiritual warmth. Then the third reason he gave: in order to exercise all our graces. God gives us many graces when we become the Lord's. Now here are two that we will exercise when we are praying: faith and love. We are bound to exercise them. We cannot pray to a God that we do not love. And so we must learn to love Him. And we cannot pray to God if we have not got faith in Him. Excuse me. If I regard sin, God will not regard my prayers. What I'm saying is this: if you are praying to God and the graces are in you, and in your life there is sin, there is unkindness, there's lack of charity, or any of these things, if that is there, He will not regard our prayers. But when He sees love and faith there, He will regard our prayers. So there you are. So far, they're simple. He withholds sometimes because He loves to hear His children praying and speaking to Him. He doesn't answer straight away because He desires to keep us in the blessed place for us, in a humble subjection and dependence on Him, because God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. And in order to exercise graces, that faith and love will become more and more evident in our lives. Now then, there is this as well. What do you think of this? To set a high price upon what we desire and seek after. I may pray for something that is very near to my heart. And I pray once, I pray twice, I pray three times. And I say, oh, well, I'm not praying anymore. I wasn't praying for it. I didn't really want it. Why would I say that? I did not set a high price upon it. I continue in my prayer. I persist in my prayer. God wants to see how much we esteem that which we are asking for. The last reason the Sibs gives is this: that when He then does give, we value what has been forgiven. The anguish before the 59 revival. Yet when the 59 revival came, it was greatly appreciated. The anguish before the 04 revival, you could write volumes on the hearts of men and women who agonized in prayer. But the book itself, about the revival, can be one or two volumes full of the wonderful things. But greatly appreciated, and the more appreciated, for the waiting and for the agony. God knows what he's doing. Sometimes a startling answer. God's delays are God's dealings with his people to melt our hard hearts and then to close the comfort of a soul. The fact that God is self-existent does not depend upon any one of us. It doesn't depend upon our worship this morning. He loves it, but he doesn't depend upon it. And God's ability will not be limited in any way. God's power will not be curtailed in any way. God's joy will not be diminished in any way. And yet he loves to have us. God is self-sufficient. God is dependent not upon anyone. He is self-dependent. But we depend upon him. Now then, that heading is as the comfort of a soul is this. What a person to depend on. What are you depending upon this morning for your daily bread? Your abilities? Your money? Your ability of persuasion, whatever it may be, is it not better for all our necessities to depend upon God? Then I saw this phrase in the book. We cannot live for a day without him. We can go on. We can go on. But we cannot live for a day without him. We are never out of his care. We dare not live without him. The God in whose hand thy breath is. And also these words. The God in whom we live, move, and have our being. And all in that little phrase. Give us this day our daily bread. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee. And ask thee, O Lord, to look upon us now and to look upon us, upon our hearts and create in us, O Lord, humble hearts and help us to exercise love and faith for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.